Please be seated.
Good morning, church. What a great day God's blessed us with. To come together and to worship Him, to praise Him. I appreciate so much all who have taken part in leading the service today with the passionate singing and the prayers, the words of Scripture read to us as we partook of the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. If you're a guest here with us this morning, a first-time guest, I bet you're already picking up on something that is absolutely true, but that we are a church family at Livingston. And this is a special morning for us because as a church family, we are rejoicing with a new sister born into Christ and how wonderful that is. And yet we also must pause to mourn that one of our brothers has passed away this week as well. And so we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. And that's what we do as the body of Christ in this place. Now, as we turn to the scriptures, I invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, because I want to direct your attention and do some teaching this morning about marriage and a lesson that I call marriage favor from the Lord. Favor from the Lord. And I'll tell you why this subject and this teaches on my heart a little bit is because, again, as a church family, we're going through a season where there's been several people getting engaged, getting married, spending some time with me, wanting to do some premarital counseling and some Bible study together. And plus, I'll tell you something else about marriage and home life. It's where we live. And God says an awful lot about it. So this morning we're studying on marriage favor from the Lord. It comes from Proverbs 18 in verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. This word favor, it means the divine goodwill God extends to humanity. This word favor, it means the pleasure, the delight, the goodwill of God, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament. Marriage is a great blessing from God. It's the goodwill, the good pleasure of God. And yet, I am concerned that there are people around us who do not see marriage as a great blessing and a favor from God. I'm afraid that we can even be desensitized as Christians and followers of God Almighty to see how this relationship of marriage is often belittled, challenged, and attacked. New Testament teaching about marriage is belittled and attacked in many quarters of our society. The marriage relationship has been an expected and celebrated social norm for a long time, but now it's often painted as a relational anachronism, and Satan is launching salvos against marriage from many directions. We see it in law and law systems with the ease of divorce, no-fault divorce, and that divorce is big business in our country. You doubt that? Just drive up and down the road. Look at all the billboards for divorce lawyers who specialize in that. You can get divorced cheap. You listen to radio ads for divorce lawyers. I'm telling you, there's a divorce business because civil law is not situated now to really encourage and strengthen marriage. But divorce is easy. And then there's all this serial marriage. What devalues marriage? How about people getting divorced, remarried, divorced, remarried, divorced, remarried? People love a wedding. Everybody loves a wedding. You should have three or four, I guess. No, we like a wedding, but some of us are pretty bad at marriage. And what that does is it devalues marriage. Of course, we know about prominent court rulings that have legalized same-sex unions across the nation, even calling that marriage. And I've even heard some people say, I don't think it's a good idea to get married because of tax implications and tax law. Well, let me give you a hint. If your boyfriend or your girlfriend is not going to marry you because of the tax implications, they are playing you. You just need to put a stop to that right now. But I've heard it said. I've heard it said. The laws are not those that favor marriage. There's philosophies in our society that we hear. Marriage is old-fashioned. Marriage is idealism, particularly American idealism, as if marriage is something that was dreamed up right here in the good old U.S. of A. I heard this idea in an article. In fact, I think I even put it in your notes. Quote, the ideal American family, a father and a mother, bound to each other by legal marriage, raising children bound to them by biology, is a stubborn relic. a national symbol that has yet to be retired as threadbare and somewhat unrealistic. A man and woman bound together, raising their own children. This is an American ideal, and this is threadbare. I got to tell you, this teaching about marriage, this idea about marriage, it was around a whole lot longer than America. It was. We're going to go back to the Bible to read about this together in just a moment. Or that marriage is purely a social construct. That there's no higher authority or reason for why marriage is the way it is than social expediency, social expectation, or, you know what, just what works for me best. Notice this quote that I put in your notes. This is from a Newsweek article a few years ago. Ironically, sociologists say marriage may be on the decline precisely because it has become so idealized. People expect more from marriage than they did a century ago, when it was mainly a practical arrangement to provide financial stability for women and a place to raise children. Since there's no longer much of a stigma attached to getting pregnant outside of marriage, many couples have replaced shotgun weddings with shotgun cohabitations. There was stigmas before about having children outside of wedlock, so people got married, or we needed some type of protection just for women, but we don't need that anymore. And since the social stigmas go away, why don't we just live together? Why don't we just shack up? And why even fool with getting married? And it is an attack upon marriage. As media portrays relationships on television and in movies, cohabitation, that is living together without getting married, that's the natural progression of relationships. There is no ideal anymore of purity and sexual purity before marriage. And why do people even get married? If you like each other, just live together. And marriages that you do see in television and movies are often portrayed only as dysfunctional. That's what you see. Well, that's drama. And drama is entertaining to watch. Look, is marriage, as most understand it, just this antiquated American ideal? Irrelevant because it is no longer viewed as practical? I say no. That marriage is not an American invention. Marriage is a sacred relationship created by God. Not only this, but it is a blessing from God. Favor from the Lord. And so I want to go to the scriptures with you this morning that we might be equipped to glorify God in marriage, to answer and speak truth against the many attacks made upon marriage around us. It is favor from the Lord. Number one in your notes, marriage is a favor from the Lord, not men. There's an interactive outline found on page 3 of the program. If you're new to us today, turn to page 3. We kind of fill in the blanks as we look at the scriptures. And the first thing I want to point out to you is this. Marriage is a favor from the Lord. From the Lord, not from men. And right here is the place of major conflict between Christians and the skeptics of this world. That there is a God. He created marriage. Those who deny God need to then explain some of the reason that marriage exists and has existed in every society and every culture ever. The Christian can never concede that marriage is a social construct. Mankind didn't invent marriage. We go to God, the Word of God. And what do we find there? That's why your Bible's open to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and beginning in verse 18. God creating marriage when He created them male and female. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the scripture says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground of the Lord God had, out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" That's where marriage begins. That's where marriage originates. Oh, Andrew, you don't believe all that, do you? You don't believe there's a story in a garden and two people in it? I absolutely do. And the reason why I believe it is because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, taught. And based his doctrine and teaching about marriage on as well. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4 in your New Testament. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Read where? He's going to quote Genesis. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's Genesis chapter 1. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's Genesis 2. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man take asunder. The answer to, it's not good to be alone, is marriage. The answer to, it's not good to be alone, is find a wife. And then the blessing of marriage begins. In Proverbs 18 verse 22. He who finds a wife. It's not good for man to be alone. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing. What's not good? What is good? And he obtains favor from the Lord. God blesses the marriage then. And God blesses man and woman by uniting them in marriage. Again, it is spoken of in high terms of blessing. In Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. We think about the material blessings that we get because of the wisdom of our forebears and an inheritance. But you don't thank mom and dad about this wife. Who do you need to go to thank for your spouse? You thank God. You thank God. This is a blessing from God. The virtuous wife, whose worth is more than rubies. In Proverbs 31 and verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. That's not saying that they're impossible to find. That's saying that they're worth the hunt. They are absolutely worth the work to find and to marry a proper God-fearing spouse. How else does God bless marriage? Well, in his plan, he blesses the marriage, the union of marriage with children. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127 and verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. That means have lots of kids and you'll be happy, right? There's a blessing there tied to marriage and the children that God provides through that union. Not only is it children, but also grandchildren. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Notice how children are blessed by having that strong example in their life of a father, and I would say a God-fearing father. Children need that. But I want you to appreciate the first part of this is, children's children are the crown of old men. Here is a glory and a reward and a blessing. What's a children's children? Grandchildren. And I don't know anything that puts a bigger smile on a grandfather than being able to tell you something about the grandson and show you the pictures. Now, I don't know what causes trouble between brethren more than to have a contest about who has the best looking grandchild. Because this is a blessing to us, these children and these grandchildren. Marriage is honorable, my friends, among all. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 in your New Testament. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But notice this, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. People who want to live together like their man and wife and they are not married, God will judge. People who want to have something on the side of their marriage, extramarital affairs, God will judge. And yet the marriage is an honorable thing, an honor before all. God blesses marriage, it's favor from the Lord. We learn from the scripture how that lives, families, and societies can be built on marriage. It's from the Lord. Favor from the Lord. The natural progression of marriage. And then there's children, and that's about procreation. Just as Adam and Eve, there in the garden, were taught to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. That's the natural order of things. That with marriage, there is to be provision and support for the family. That kinship ties cause parents to support and provide for their children. Kinship ties cause children to provide for and care for their aging parents. Brothers and sisters band together, work together, live together. And so families built into societies. This in turn creates greater production. The desire for provision, for protection, for support of families, it motivates the interaction and the work for themselves and others to produce that which provides better support. Homes, food, security, education, inheritance for perpetuating the family. And that is how first family, then society, then civilization is built. It starts with marriage. It becomes a family. They're trying to better themselves. And families band together. Lives, family, society built on marriage. This is favor from the Lord. We learn in the scriptures that love is learned and expressed in marriage. If you would turn with me in your New Testament to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to do this reading and make two observations from it in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's Genesis 2 again. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What clear, powerful teaching about marriage, about a relationship of a husband and wife laid out in God's word in Ephesians chapter 5 to show us that love is learned and expressed in marriage. That there is a kind of sacrificial love here, typified by Christ in the church, illustrated, or taught to us rather, by Christ in the church, that we as men and husbands take up to love our wives sacrificially, to love another as our own flesh. That wives will honor and obey their husbands and serve them as they would Christ. This kind of picture is one that brings great joy, blessing, and glory to God and to your lives. And yet it is this type of a picture of a husband and wife joined together for life that is so often lampooned. And the great tragedy of that is people begin to lose knowledge of salvation. Eternal salvation is declared through marriage. What did we read together in verse number 32? A great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There was a picture laid out here for what marriage is supposed to be. Not to a society that said, oh, I remember the way it was and when our morals were all so much better, but to a society given over to paganism and all type of sexual sin and immorality. They needed to learn about marriage, about a husband and a wife. And they were taught this by the death of Christ to purchase his bride, his church, to cleanse her and to save her. What we learn in marriage is not mere lust, though there's passion. Not simple selfishness, but here needs are fulfilled. There is love, act of goodwill for another's benefit, which means at time denying self, certainly being all that God would have us to be for the benefit of another. There is lifelong commitment here. There is lifelong covenant here as per Christ and his church. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here on this point, kind of wrap it up. Marriage originates with God and not men. It is favor from the Lord. God blesses marriage. Families and societies are built upon it. When you tamper with it, when you attack it, when you undo it, you uproot your own society. Marriage, as God created it, explains humanity's roots in the past, explains and offers a complementary and enriching present in this relationship, and it conveys God's message of salvation for the future. I tell you, marriage is favor from the Lord. Secondly, There are no substitutes for this favor from the Lord. Number two, there are no substitutes for this favor from the Lord. What we see all around us is men redefining and substituting and say, well, here's an alternative marriage. Here's another way to do marriage than what we read about in the Bible. For instance, polygamy. Here's one man with, bigamy would be a couple of wives or multiple wives. Polygamy, I guess it can go the other way, but you don't see that so much. Very popular in our society right now, cohabitation. What the Bible calls in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 13 as chambering. Living together like your man and wife. You're not man and wife. They used to call it shacking up. Number three, homosexuality. Celebrated and called marriage. It's called marriage. And I want you to appreciate that all of these alternatives, it's not that one is better than another, one is worse than another. All of these cool alternatives, they're contrary to God. They're contrary to His Word and His will. The Bible would call it sin. Let's talk about polygamy for a moment. It is not taught or authorized by Christ. Jesus tells us what constitutes marriage in His covenant and in His leadership. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, and where does he go back to? He goes back to Genesis. We read it together. That God made them in the beginning male and female. He joins one man and one woman for life, and God is the one who joins them together. Not about multiple spouses all joined at once. People say, well, I mean, I don't think you can say the Bible's really against it, because I'll read you in the Bible about King David had wives. There was polygamy. And Solomon had wives. There was polygamy. And even Jacob, Israel of old, he had wives. That's polygamy. Three observations. Number one, again, we are Christians. We're not Old Testament Israelites. There is no New Testament command or example that marriage would be polygamy. It does not approve polygamy. Number two, if you want to talk about the Old Testament characters, then let's be honest, the polygamy brought them sorrow. It's not presented as a real positive thing. Heartbroken Leah trying to win her husband's affection all her life. All the wives of Solomon did what to his heart? Turned it away from the Lord. It's not presented as the way to go. The third thing I want to observe with you is this. When you come to religions today like Islam or Mormonism or others that teach polygamy, it's later day revelations coming from later day prophets that teach this practice. When people say, oh, we can do this, and the Bible would be okay with it. But you're not following the Bible, are you? You got another prophet, Joseph Smith. You got another book, the Quran. And that's why you're doing it. So don't peg this on Jesus Christ or the Bible. It's not what Christ taught. Let's talk about cohabitation for a moment. This idea of shacking up. Again, the King James Version of Romans 13 and verse 13 says this. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Other translations use a more general word there, in English, more general word about, you know, kind of immorality, and that's a bit of a catch-all. It's kind of a specific Greek word that means chambering. That captures it pretty well. We're living together like we're man and wife, doing the things only men and women can do with the approval and blessing of God, and we're playing house, and it's sinful. He says, don't do that. Finally, as we think about this deal about homosexuality and same-sex, what is called marriage in our society, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, where the Holy Spirit tells us, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's about sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's about sexual immorality. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. That's about sexual immorality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's what verse 11 says. And such were some of you. This is directly prohibited and sinful from God. I mean, I just declared to be sinful by God. And so, you know, there's lots of different ways to twist the favor of marriage and the beauty of that relationship. Call it alternate, but God will call it sin. In fact, he says, I'm going to judge that. what you call alternates, I'm going to bring judgment to it. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7, I want you to notice with me again how it is these types of arrangements that people want to live in, and it is sin that they live in. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, here the Christians are admonished, put to death your members which are on the earth, mortify the flesh. Fornication, first one on the list. Again, this is all about different various sexual immorality. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And here's what I want to draw together here. In Colossians, he says, you used to walk in that when you lived in it. You were living in it. And judgment upon disobedience is coming for those that will live in that. In 1 Corinthians, there's the warning. You practice those things, you do not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't go to heaven. But it says what? It says, such were some of you. I want you to appreciate this morning that instead of trying to redefine marriage and saying, well, all these alternate lifestyle and relationships, that's all marriage. Because after all, marriage is marriage. And God just wants people to be happy. The Bible lays out what is marriage. There is no substitutes for it. That is called sin if you want to pursue substitutes for it. And the call then of Scripture is to repent of that sin. Whether it's homosexuality, or I'm shacked up with my boyfriend, or I'm out, got an affair on my wife, whatever it is, the call is for repentance. Not to normalize it by saying, well, this is just another kind of marriage. And I think that's a message for self-professed believers to hear and to heed, that there are no substitutes for this favor from the Lord. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge, that we will reap what we sow, and God will not be mocked in any of his judgment, nor about this. And so believers need to be admonished not to condone alternative marriages, quote, alternative marriages. Because it is people who say, well, I'm a church-going person. My church, we got together a couple years ago and we had a council. We got together and we issued a document. And now we're ordaining gay bishops. Or now we're going to have same-sex unions and marriages in our church building. Why? Well, because we had a meeting and we changed the church laws. The Bible never changed. And people that profess to follow Jesus Christ must recognize that is a false witness against God's word to play fast and loose with marriage and appeasing what the scripture calls sin instead of calling them repentance and salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. False teachers lead people astray. You give people false hope when you say that there's sin which will bring about the judgment of God. And it says it in black and white in the Bible. That's not sin at all. We're going to celebrate it. You just go on, be happy. We need to stand and teach biblical marriage. We are those to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We're not going to pretend that Jesus never spoke about marriage in the faith revealed from heaven. No, my friends, it's dangerous. Societies crumble by such alternative schemes. It's a peculiar thing that people are flaunting same-sex relationships, calling it marriage. There is not the natural procreation that comes from those. This is one of the blessings that we have in God's arrangement, husband and wife, and then come babies, right? This same-sex union, this is mystifying in the concept of evolution about natural selection. It is sin in the Bible because children don't come from this kind of union. I go on. In Romans chapter 1, prevailing selfishness and decadence, it destroys a society. When everybody goes around saying, don't tell me who I got to love or what I got to do or how I got to be in order to be happy. Well, that sounds a whole lot to me like Judges chapter 17, verse 6, where everyone does what is right in his own eyes, and there is no king. There is no authority. I'm not going to listen to anyone else. And if you want to read the book of Judges, you will see that that is a near never-ending cycle of war, of oppression, of slavery, as that Israeli society broke down. Everyone was doing what was right in their own sight. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, it is the same picture of the fall of Gentile nations. In this argument, demonstrating and convicting them of sin, of idolatry, of having known God and choosing to not know him, God gives them over to a debased mind. And what is the sign that they have left God and God has turned on them. Romans 1 verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, you can dress that up and say, well, but it's monogamous and they're married. God says this is a sign of people whose minds and hearts have fled Him. And He calls them back. He calls them to repentance. And yet the society continues to spiral as Paul describes it. You get down to the last couple of verses. Notice verse 29, how they're filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. I want you to notice in verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. We must be careful about sending mixed messages or wrong messages about those things which the Bible calls sin. Instead of talking about the grace and mercy of the gospel, which is about redemption, renewal, and repentance, say, well, we'll just redefine sin and we'll redefine marriage and it doesn't matter. I'll tell you that provision is strained, if not impossible, in these alternative arrangements of life. People stand up and they can speak awfully proudly about how I did it all by myself. I was a single mother. I did it all by myself. I was a single father. I did it all by myself. Did you really do it all by yourself? I know that's the opinion, but it seems like usually mom and dad or grandparents get conscripted in and to do things they normally would not have to do. And the government need to step in with some welfare and some programs to kind of get you through. And good thing the school had before care. Before school care and after school care, because otherwise, what would you do? And we say, oh, but I do it on my own. I know why anybody would get married. You don't have to. You just do it all on your own. Most of the time, you're not doing it all on your own. You're not doing it all on your own. And I say that, and I hope that doesn't sound harsh, but, you know, I haven't worked with a church that didn't have some single mothers in the congregation, and they amen me when I say things like that. Because they know all it takes for them to do just to get the ends meet. And they know if it weren't for family and brethren and others helping them, they're not doing it on their own. So they're just going to be real about that. God's way is the better way. He favors marriage. He favors marriage. Rather, what we see in our society is pride learned and expressed in all these different manifestations of alternative marriage. It is pure pride and arrogance to insist we made up marriage. We can change marriage. We'll call anything marriage. It is stiff-necked rebellion to tell God, I don't think you got marriage right. To tell God, you know what? I don't even think you made me right. And I'd like to assert my own autonomy and independence and change my gender and make sure the whole society changed the laws so they respect that I've changed my mind about my gender. I've been teasing some of the boys. You know, it's so expensive that they get car insurance in the state of Florida when you're 16, 18 years old. Why don't you call up State Farm and say, actually, I identify as a 90-year-old woman. And you know what? If you don't give me the 90-year-old woman rate, I'm probably going to have to sue you. Because I identify that way and you need to love me. Right? Yeah, the insurance companies don't do it. I got some guys here at work for insurance companies. I hope you don't hear anything like that anytime soon. It's pride, though. Telling God and the rest of the society, just go with whatever I say. I'm doing what's right in my own sight. And I'll tell you that these situations are bereft of salvation. In Ephesians 5, it's teaching us about Christ and the church. This is about how salvation, how He's going to save us and redeem us, this body of Christ. But all these other models, we don't want God. We want to do it our way. All these other arrangements, it's not God's word. It's going to be my will. And there is no salvation to be found there. A couple of concluding thoughts then about these alternative, quote, marriages. There's just no such thing as an alternative marriage. Not according to the Bible, there is marriage. There are these other relationships and behavior which are sinful. There is marriage that God honors and every other kind of selfish, arrogant, lustful, carnal relationship that God judges. And so He calls men and women to repentance from those things. To a new way to think, a new way to live, and a new way to love in Christ. And let's not muddy the waters of that message. Instead, let's honor God's favor. Number three in your notes, honor your marriage like a favor from the Lord. You say, well, we read it's a favor from the Lord, so treat it like it is a favor from the Lord. We'll talk about this very specifically. The lesson will be yours. Obtaining favor from the Lord. What an interesting expression. It only comes up three times in the book of Proverbs. The one we've talked about quite a lot with finding a wife. But in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35, for whoever finds me, and that's wisdom speaking, wisdom personified, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. You're seeking wisdom. You want to practice wisdom. I want to encourage you to practice wisdom in your marriage, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to honor it like a favor from the Lord. Decide to be wise and discerning about your marriage. It will be a blessing to you. Decide to have boundaries that protect your marriage from those of the opposite sex, from our own weakness and proclivity to temptation. You know who does this really well? He and his wife have made some great boundaries about the relationship. Is actually our current Vice President, Mike Pence. Now, when he was running for election a couple of years ago, he was very upfront, you know, long career in politics. He's a state representative. He's a governor in the state of Indiana and all that. Married man, man of faith. And he would not take interviews. He would not call meetings. He would not be in a room privately with another woman. And it didn't matter who you were. And when that got out, that, you know, there had to be some other people. Maybe his wife needed to be there, other people in the room before he would do interviews, even with particular female journalists. He said he was archaic. He was old fashioned. He's demeaning to women. How could he even be this way? He's a man of faith. He wisely honors his marriage. And what's happened this past year? Scandal after scandal. Every celebrity man and news person, not every, but a whole bunch of them, producers, CEOs, even religious leaders, have been accused of gross misconduct and abusing women and cheating on their wives in these closed-door meetings with those of the opposite sex. Now, I didn't hear anybody apologize to Mike Pence for getting it right, but I'll hold that up as a good example for all of us today of exercising wisdom about our marriage. When we go on then to last verse, practice goodness within your marriage. Here's the third and final time you will find this expression, obtain favor from the Lord, in the book of Proverbs. And that's Proverbs 12 and verse 2. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. But a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. Wicked intentions, he will condemn. You want goodness. You think goodness. You do goodness to your spouse. You might think of it this way. You said you'd take them for better or for worse. Goodness in your marriage means you're going to try to be better when things are getting worse. Decide you will do your spouse good. It will be a blessing to you. Well, it might look like helping your spouse accomplish their goals or helping them in their work. How supportive a spouse can be when, you know, when another spouse has great responsibilities given their position or given their work. It's tremendous. To be sensitive when a spouse is worn down and needs a little extra attention or needs a little extra support. To allow your spouse to participate in some of the things that interest them. You know, maybe they want to go out with their friends a little bit. All right. Go out with your friends a little bit. But then you go along with her and hold the purse when she needs to shop, right? We're going to do some things together to be good to one another. We want to practice goodness, sending little notes and little texts throughout the course of the day. Even showing love, care, and being nice to your spouse's family. To those brothers and sisters and the mother-in-law. And that's not your family, but you've married them and you're going to do them good. Choosing good is when you don't fight fire with fire. That your spouse has gone off and said this or done that. And instead of returning in kind, you realize, no, someone needs to settle down here. Someone needs to practice some forgiveness. And we will overcome any evils with good. We're going to do good in our marriage. It's so important. to use this favor from the Lord, your marriage, to bless others. I want you to know this morning that your marriage is a legacy for your descendants. We talked about how as God blesses these unions with children, they're looking at you. And this is the expectation. This is what a man is, my dad. This is what a woman is, my mom. This is how a marriage works, the one I grew up in. It really sets a stage. Your marriage is a light for our world. That while it's popular for society to caricature it, to attack it, to want to redefine it, you, my brother and sister in Christ, who will have your marriage based on the Word of God, that's light, that's salt, that's important. And your marriage is glory for the Lord who bestows this favor upon you. And like any blessing from God, we are stewards of these blessings, to use them, to cultivate them as He is directed. And when we do, He is glorified by this. And so it is true in marriage, that marriage is favor from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. If you want to put your Bibles away and your notes away, Brother Johnson's going to come forward. We're going to have some more song worship here, a song of encouragement. Appreciate so much your good attention this morning. These things are important and I get passionate about them. So, wonderful blessing from God, marriage. So what? You've heard some Bible teaching this morning, and I don't know about your love life, and I don't know where you spent last night. But we've read some things about God's call to righteousness and purity, and it may be that you're convicted you've not been doing right. You've been sinning against God in some of the ways we've talked about. The Word of God calls for repentance, to confess it to Him, to seek forgiveness in Christ. Perhaps the church should pray for you about restoration in these things, or help you. Maybe you need to find another place to live as you get out of these sinful relationships. It may be, as we've talked about some of these scriptures, you thought about your own dear spouse. And have you been honoring that relationship? Have you been wise with them? Have you been doing them good? You need to repent to them. Seek forgiveness and reconciliation with them. And the Word of God is calling us to that. And as we leave here, it may be that you are one who is just apart from Christ. That some of the sins we've talked about today and a whole nother list is what you got going on. And it's time for a new beginning. Salvation. To think, live, and love differently in the way of Christ. And that is the gospel which offers it to you. Jesus, who died for your sins to redeem you, will give you new life in Him. Won't you come and accept that invitation? Confess your faith He is the Son of God. Be baptized, immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Be baptized into Christ. To be a part of His church, His body, and He is the Savior of the body. If we can help you this morning with any of those spiritual needs, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?